Well, good morning. It's good to be back home. Actually, where is home? For those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus, home is not Windsor or Medellin. Where is home? It's up there, isn't it? It's with the Lord forever. Wherever He is, that's where home is. And so while we're here on earth, He said, where two or three gather in My name, that's where I will be with you. And He has placed His Holy Spirit in our hearts so that wherever we are, Sunday morning here, Monday morning at work, or at university, or wherever we are, He is with us. And that's really home. Two key words. One is life, and the other is death. We arrived in Toronto about 2 months ago. We arrived the day our fourth grandchild was born. New life began. And we were privileged to be there. We arrived with McDonald's lunch, sort of midday-ish. They asked for us to bring it. And actually, it was a home delivery. The baby was born about 9 in the morning. But by the time we got there, about 1 in the afternoon, Becky was reacting to some medication they'd been giving her, and so they had to whisk her off to hospital in an ambulance. And so the fire truck arrived about a minute after we arrived, and then the ambulance arrived 2 minutes later, and then they took Becky out, and we were given our grandchild. Here, you can carry the baby. And Becky to hospital, and Steve following after her. And suddenly we looked at each other, and we had new life. And that's great news. Becky was released some 6 hours later, and she could come back home to her new baby, new life. We're also told about a death, a close friend of ours in Toronto who died. And actually, traveling through Europe, we saw a few fatal accidents, wreckages twisted up by the side of the motorway. In Germany, there's no speed limit. In France, the speed limit's 130, so cars generally go at 130, 150. You have an accident that speed, you're gone. One moment you're alive, the next minute, you're gone. And the Bible has a lot to say about death and a lot to say about life. And one of the verses we read this morning during the breaking of bread, those of us who were here before the coffee break, remembering the Lord Jesus, we remember Him in His death, and we remember Him in His resurrection, new life. Let's just look up Galatians 2:20, a verse we read together this morning. Galatians 2:20. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And that's the mystery at the heart of Christianity. Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, death, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, life. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Died with Christ, crucified, and risen with Christ, new life. And that's the core of the Christian message. Jesus is God becoming a man, living amongst us for 30 years, living a perfect life, showing God's power through His miracles, showing His love through the way He treated everybody He came across. And then He died on the cross, became the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And so becoming a Christian is recognizing that truth, but not just saying, yes, that is a fact. God became a man. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again from the dead and is now ascended in heaven. It's not just intellectual assent, saying, yes, tick, 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 I believe that. It's making that truth our own. And saying, as Paul could say, when Jesus died on the cross, I died with him. He took my place. It is as if I had died there with him. And also when Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, I rose with him. So his resurrection power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is also present in my life. And so as a Christian, I follow him, I love him, I obey him, not because I muster up the courage to do it myself, but because I trust him. But when he died, I died with him, and when he rose again, his resurrection is present in my life. Now about 10 days ago, Marianne and myself, we had the privilege of being at a missionary conference in the south of France, and the theme of that conference was, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Let's look at that verse in Philippians chapter 3. A few pages further on from where we were, 4 or 5 pages further on, Philippians 3:10. This is also the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, I want to know Christ. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That was a theme phrase of that conference. But the verse goes on to say, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Two verses that also speak of life and death. The resurrection power, but also the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Actually, you cannot have a resurrection without first having a death, can you? When baby MJ was born about 2 months ago, got new life, but you don't have resurrection because there wasn't a death in the first place. In order for Lazarus to rise from the tomb, Lazarus first had to die. In order for Jesus to rise from the tomb 3 days after his death, unless he was crucified, he couldn't rise again. And perhaps we as Christians say, yes, I'd like to live in the power of Jesus' resurrection. That sounds great. And Paul says, well, there's another side to that coin. If you want to experience the power of his resurrection, part of the parcel is the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The two go together. Now, actually, these three verses kind of mention three key things. First, he says, I want to know Christ. That Christ, one of his great titles, the Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek. The Anointed One is what it means. And in the Old Testament, the Anointed One was who? Was the king. Or maybe the high priest, anointed with special oil. Or maybe a prophet, anointed. When someone's anointed, when somebody has this title, it means they're the greatest one. They're the exalted one. To know Christ as the exalted one, the Christ of God. First thing. Secondly, he says, yes, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And then thirdly, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. kind of three key things: Jesus' greatness and glory, Jesus' resurrection power, and Jesus' suffering and death. And this is Paul who's speaking, and he wants to know that. He wants to experience that. It's kind of interesting that three of the key disciples in the Gospels, Peter, John, James, they got to experience those three things about the Lord Jesus in a very special way. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. Reading from verse 2. So this is the exalted, glorified, majestic Jesus Christ. Mark 9:2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, there are those three close disciples, with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Elijah the prophet, Moses, through whom the law was given, two key men in the Old Testament, with Jesus in glory. And Peter gets confused, and he's not quite sure what to say, and he puts his foot in it, as we do, and said, Lord, this is wonderful. Let us build three shelters, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And then verse 7, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." A vision of Jesus in his glory, in his majesty, as the Christ of God. But then Paul also says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. If we turn back a couple of pages to Mark chapter 5, verse 37, there's another story. He, that's Jesus, did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, again Peter, James, and John, and he went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. The three disciples seeing the Lord Jesus' power of resurrection. They were also there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. They were there when the widow of Nain, with her only son, taking him out to be buried, Jesus stopped the procession and brought that young man back to life. And ultimately, they were among the disciples who came to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They knew the Lord Jesus as the glorified Christ. They saw the Lord Jesus also in the power of resurrection, giving life back where there was death. But let's turn forwards a few pages there in Mark to chapter 14. And verse 32. Mark 14:32. they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John, there's the three again, along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And he goes away, and the same thing happens again. Peter, James, and John, as eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus in his greatest suffering, weeping before his Father, crying out, anguish in his heart, "Father, if you want to, you can take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And the Father saying, "I do want this. You are the Lamb of God. You are to be the sacrifice." And Jesus bowing his head and saying, "Okay." The fellowship of sharing his sufferings. And so these three things that Peter, James, and John experienced physically, because they were present with the Lord Jesus when he lived here on earth. The Apostle Paul says there in Philippians, "I too want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." That which Peter, James, and John experienced, I too want to experience. And you know what? That's not just for those three disciples. And it's not just for Paul. It's something that God wants you and me, as followers of Jesus, to also experience fully. In one way, when we experience that, that's the moment of our conversion. When we truly realize, yes, Jesus is not just a great teacher from the past, but he is actually the Son of God. He is actually God becoming a man and acknowledging him in his glory, in his majesty, having our eyes open perhaps for the first time to the fact that Jesus is actually that glorious, resplendent, dressed in white Son of God. And then also realizing in second place that he died on the cross for me. He suffered in Gethsemane, he suffered in Calvary, because he took my sin upon himself. All those things I'm ashamed of, those things I have regrets for, those things that I acknowledge that was wrong, that was evil, that was sin. And yes, God, I'm sorry I did that. And I humble myself before you and I acknowledge I don't deserve. But I do ask for forgiveness. And sometimes we think the Christian message kind of ends there. Acknowledge Jesus is Lord and accept him as your Savior, the one who died on the cross for you, and kind of that's where the message ends. But we saw that the three disciples, they had this third component. And Paul, he strongly wants to experience that third component. And that third component is the power of his resurrection. Jesus didn't just stay dead in the cross as the perfect sacrifice taking away our sin, and saying, "Okay, Andrew, I've wiped the slate clean. You're free, you're forgiven. Get on with life." That's not the Christian story. It's a partial gospel if we only preach it that way. Paul wanted to experience, what the three disciples experienced, what the rest of the letters in the New Testament keep repeating again and again, is Jesus died, but Jesus rose the third day. And yes, we have died with Christ, but we've also risen with him. And so that's why Paul wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And that has a future component too. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Because this resurrection power, it's true for this life in having victory over selfishness, victory over greed, victory over materialism, victory over lust, over impurity. Whatever it is that tempts us, and we're tempted in different ways, and God knows that. And he turns to us as sons and daughters of God, and he says, you're forgiven by the Christ of Christ, but also you are empowered by the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. So live life in the power of Jesus Christ, in the power of his resurrection. Don't live life in your own power. That's what Paul calls living by the flesh. Living by the flesh is not necessarily doing evil things. It's trying to do good things in my own strength, mustering up my own little courage to do what is right. And Paul says that doesn't work. It ends in frustration. It ends in despair, because we are weak. It's only when we acknowledge, Lord, I am weak. It's with your strength, with the power of the resurrection, that we can live the victorious life. And so that's the moment of conversion. Recognizing Jesus as the glorious Christ, recognizing Jesus as the one who died on the cross, recognizing Jesus also as the one who rose from death, and that applies to me. That's not just history 2,000 years ago. That's something that I, Andrew Nunn, can identify with. Something that he wants you, each one, to identify with. To make that message your own. And then I guess there's also a daily component to that. Because you see, going back to Philippians 3, where we had that key verse, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. Let's read on from verse 12. Philippians 3:12. You think, well, the Apostle Paul, he had it made. Just like those other three disciples, they got those three things. They saw them face to face. Well, the Apostle Paul saw the glorified Christ, the one that appeared to him on the way to Damascus. The one that appeared to him at various times throughout his career. What does Paul say? Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. So that's Paul's experience on this. Yes, I want to know Christ, power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. And you know what? I haven't yet attained that. I'm still a work in progress. I'm not yet perfect. This takes time. Yes, there is a moment of conversion in which we first apply that and make it our own. But then after that, there's a day by day walking with the Lord in which we need to tell him, Lord, help me to appropriate this, to make it my own. To live this out in its practical implications. And if we're mature, says Paul, we should take such a view of things. That is the way we should go. Forgetting what's behind, pressing on to what's ahead. That's a picture, of course, of an athlete. An athlete that forgets what's behind and presses on to what's ahead is a secret to running the best you can. An athlete that rests on his laurels and keeps thinking about, oh, that marvelous race I had yesterday, or that incredible victory I had 2 weeks ago, becomes lazy today, is going to have a rather short-lived athletic career. Forgetting what is behind means not thinking we are strong, thinking we are invincible, resting on our past victories, but pressing on. Lord, I want, like Paul, like these three disciples, to experience you fully in these three ways. To know you more and more each day in your majesty, in your glory, in your perfection. To become more and more in love with who you are. More and more astounded by how great you are. To know you in your death and sharing the fellowship of your sufferings. And yes, there are tough times in our lives. Maybe some of you are going through tough times right now. And when that happens, Paul says, and Jesus Christ himself says, that is a part of the Christian experience. And God promises, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And then the third component, living in the power of his resurrection. Looking forwards to the finish line. Forgetting what's behind, pressing on to what's ahead. Now, I mentioned a little minute ago, this forgetting what's behind may be forgetting victories we've had in the past and not resting on our laurels and thinking, I was such a great youth leader back then. I had such a great experience back then. That was so wonderful. Because the past may also be remembering our failures, remembering how we fell. And that's one of the things the devil does really well. In fact, his name, Satan, means that, the accuser. The one who keeps whispering in our eyes, you're a failure. Remember what happened last year. Remember what happened when you were a young man. Remember what happened last week. You're a failure. You're a failure. And Paul says, forgetting what's behind, pressing on to what's ahead. Yes, when we do fall, we should confess, we should repent, we should turn away from it. And when we do that, we can claim his cleansing, his forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a promise not just to claim on our conversion day, but to claim whenever the Holy Spirit makes us aware of something we've done wrong. Not wallow in our sin, not allow that to drag us down, but to confess it and say, Lord, you're right. I messed up. I fell. I sinned. Call a spade a spade. Don't pretend it didn't happen, but confess it. Turn away from it. That is a part of this knowing Christ in his glory. That's what makes us aware of our sinfulness when we see how great he is, and that the light shows where the cockroaches are in our house. But then we don't just wallow in the cockroaches. We swat them and we sweep them out. The death of Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then verse 17, in case we haven't got it, he goes on to say, join with others in following my example, brothers. Yes, this isn't just for Paul. This is for you and for me. And that's the challenge for me as a missionary in Colombia. That's the challenge for you as a student here in Windsor, or as a worker at your factory, or as a businessman in your business, or whatever chapter of life God has you in. In this chapter of life, God calls you to do that. Forgetting what is behind, press on towards the future with those three things in mind: the glory of Jesus Christ, the desire to know him better, the power of his resurrection that gives me the courage, the strength to say no to temptation, to say yes to what I should do, and then thirdly, yes, the fellowship of his sufferings. There will be dark days. He who would follow me must take up his cross daily and follow me. But he promises, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, the one who could say, I have died in Christ, and the life I now live, I live in the power of Jesus Christ. The one who could say, I want to know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him. And Lord Jesus, we want that for ourselves this morning too. That it would be not just an experience of Peter, James, and John in the Gospels. That it would be an experience not just of the Apostle Paul in these letters, but an experience that we would live today, Sunday, tomorrow, Monday, each day of our lives. Knowing you more and more in your glory, experiencing your power of resurrection through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and also the fellowship of suffering for you, suffering knowing that you are with us in whatever dark valley you allow us to go through. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord help us to live in those three things today and the rest of this week.